I remember 15 years ago. That's it. Man, it don't seem like it's been that long, does it? I was at the airport waiting to get picked up from the, I just got back from Texas, and Squiggy and his dad came to get me, and I told Linda, tell him, don't come inside. I'll be outside. Squig and his dad went inside looking for me, announced my name, and then I didn't get home till 9/11 that morning. That's why I always take a truck now. I always take something to the airport. But anyway, Linda and Mike came over and got me about 1 o'clock in the morning. I got home about 3, and then about somebody called at 9 o'clock, says, look at the news. And, man, me and my wife turned the TV on, sat there and cried, and seeing those people jumping and all kinds of stuff, man. And should never forget, just like December 7th, 1941. I wasn't there, but they said never forget, never forget. 30 A.D., never forget, the Calvary. Years of spending vanity and pride. Never forget what Jesus Christ did for me at Calvary. And he did a great thing for me in Calvary. Paid my sin debt, paid your sin debt. If you're here today, you're not saved, he paid your sin debt. All right, go to Philippians chapter 3, and we were in Philippians chapter 3, just finishing up chapter 2, and Philippians chapter 3 says, finally, my brethren, and this is, this encouragement, this kind of conclusion of what he'd been saying. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, and the Bible talks about rejoicing. I said this last week. It says, where there's rejoicing of a thankful heart, there's a little apostasy. When a person's rejoicing, thanking God, being thankful in their heart for what they have, where you get in trouble is when, I've read a thing where most men get into sin and people get into sin when they're not busy. When you're working, a working man don't have time to get in sin most of the time, unless he doesn't work hard. But if you're working and, sin is less as appealing because you're doing a job. But what happens is when you have leisure time. But the Bible tells us 7 times in the book of Philippians, rejoice. And 44 times in the New Testament, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. You don't see a whole lot of people rejoicing today, rejoicing that they're saved, rejoicing that they're going to heaven. Matthew's wife came to me the other night, and she said, thinking about being in heaven. You know, the Bible says right now, if you're saved, you're already seated in heavenly places. You're already, to God, you're just as good as there if you're saved. I mean, because the Bible tells us that we're already seated in heavenly places. And when God looks out, he sees you and I there at the table. We've seen the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see that big, long table, you know? And the Lord looks out, and he sees us there. It's already happened. We're there. And because why? God's in eternity, and we're in time. And one day, time is going to be no more, according to the Word of God. One day, we're going to be in eternity. But, and you think about our brothers and sisters in Christ that's already passed away, that's already went on to be with the Lord. They're not in time anymore. They're in eternity. And the Bible says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. It's safe to rejoice. The Bible says, take your Bible, look at 1 Thessalonians. Look what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, in everything, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanking the Lord, rejoicing, thanking him. And then in verse 16 it says, rejoice evermore. So how long? How long are you supposed to rejoice? Evermore, forever. You're supposed to rejoice. Pray without ceasing. How long do you pray? Pray all the time. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It says, quench not the spirit. When you're not rejoicing, thankful in your heart, you know the fruit of the spirit is love, joy. Joy is something that you don't practice. You bear it. It's a fruit. And that's something that should be in every Christian. Even if you're going through your darkest days and darkest time, and I've been through some dark ones, man, but down inside, I still got joy in my heart, knowing I'm saved, knowing that my name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, knowing that God knows everything I'm going through. Amen. He knows everything that you're going through, and thank God he does. And the Bible tells us, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing to you. To me, indeed, it's not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Then he says, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. Isn't that strange? Isn't that kind of strange? He puts in there, beware of dogs. Beware. Huh? It's watch out for people that teach false doctrine, false professors, people that tell you that the Bible is not true. The Bible's got lies in it. It's got errors in it. I always say to people, when they always say that, they say, oh, the Bible's got errors in it. I'll hand my Bible to them. I say, show me one. Why? I studied all the so-called errors. Show me one. Ain't nobody can show me one. You know why? Because the Bible's a self-interpreter. It interprets itself. I said, come on, man. Show me an error in the Bible. Well, the Bible was written by man. I said, now you're showing your stupidity. I mean, God used men to write his word. And the Bible says God can keep his word. If God made the universe and all the stars and the planets and everything and all that he says he did, which I believe he did, and all the things that he made, animals, and allowed Adam to name all the animals. And then the Bible says he knows the very hair on your head. He knows every cell in your body. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows, man, he knows everything. And he can't keep his word? What kind of God is that? If you got that kind of God, I'd junk him, man. I'd get rid of him. I got a God who can keep his word. And when he says something, he means it, amen. And he's not backing up from it. I mean, God can keep his word. I believe that. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that, take your Bible, look in 2 Peter. Look here, and 2 Peter. And we're talking about keeping his word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. God used man, yeah. Somebody find me that verse. I think it's in 2 Peter. It just came to my mind. Holy men of God. Oh, here it is. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. You can't take a verse. We're saying you just don't take a verse and then make it a private interpretation like a lot of religion does. A lot of churches do. They take one verse and make a whole doctrine out of one verse, where if you don't have scripture to back it up, that one verse, no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't man's will to give God. You know what? I know this. If man wrote this book, he wouldn't put bad things about man in there. If a man always, whenever a man writes something about himself, always puts it in a good light. When God wrote this book, he didn't put man in a good light. He 80% of this book is a negative towards man. And the rest of it is positive towards God's people. And yeah, I was going to get to that. I was going to get it. And it says, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I said, if I don't have a God that can keep his word, when you stand, can you imagine when you stand before God and you say, well, I didn't know. I mean, God, you couldn't keep your word. I didn't know. I didn't know this was true or not. You know what the rich man in hell said? He said, if you send somebody from the dead, he said, to my five brothers, to my household, maybe they'll listen. The Lord Jesus Christ already rose from the dead. That's right. Take your Bible, look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, talking about dogs. And look what the Bible says about dogs. And it calls a lost man a dog. And a lost professor, somebody that tries to teach that the Bible is not true and it's a lie. And I notice everybody that I've read where men, you know, they deny they're atheist or agnostic. And then on their dying bed, they cry out to God. Right. Oh, God. Oh, God. Isn't that funny? And that just shows you man's has no peace, no joy, no nothing. And he's trying to find a way out, and what he tries to do is ease his own conscience by saying these things. I used to say, I had a lady here last week, and she said, I'm going to hell. And we're going. I said, I used to say all that stupid stuff, too. I used to say, I'm going to hell, I'm going to take over, I'm going to party and all that stuff, but that's stupid. I mean, that's easy when your health is in good shape. Everything's going pretty well. That's pretty good, you know. But when things going bad and things going south, and you don't have no health, and you don't have no, you're out on the street and all that mess, you're looking for help, you'll start looking up. And look at verse 22. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So we always show this verse to show a lost man is like a dog, and a lost woman is like a hog. Dog and a hog. And I remember I worked with a guy, Rufin, and I remember I told him that. I said, you dog. I kept saying, you dog. He said, what do you call me a dog for? I said, because the lost man's like a dog. And he returns to his own vomit. That's where a guy goes out drinking on Friday night, and said, and then he throws his guts up and gets up Saturday morning or Sunday morning and says, I'll never do that again. He goes right back out and does it again. And it says, in the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire, a hog will go, you wash it all up, put a pink ribbon around his neck or her neck, and then put an earring in her ear, and as soon as you let her out, she'll find the first mud hole, go right back into it. That's a lost person, lost woman. But this thing here, when it's talking about, looking back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, it's talking about beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Somebody that's off or trying to cut asunder, a schism of some sort. They're evil workers. Beware of concision. And that's what we've got going on in our universities today. People that's trying to disclaim or make people look like fools that believe the Bible. Oh, you bunch of country bumpkins, you bunch of hillbillies. You need a crutch to lean on. That's what your problem is. They say that kind of stuff. But they, man, like I said, I like to see them when they're dying and they're crying out. They'll cry out to God. But beware of dogs. You got to watch out for people. And when you ever notice when you walk around, you're whistling and you're rejoicing, people say, what are you happy about? With all the stuff going on in the world and stuff going crazy, in the economy, everybody's worried about this and worried about that, and you walk around, they think you're stupid or crazy, or you're not all there. When you walk around whistling and thanking the Lord and you're praising God for it, they go, man, there is either that guy's nuts, or he knows something, or knows someone. And boy, I tell you what, I'd rather whistle and rejoice and thank God for his mercy than walk around with, you ever been around people that every time you ask them something, you just don't even want to ask them anymore? If you go up and say, hey, how you doing? And man, all of a sudden they unload on you. I don't tell you, man, this is what I'll tell you. This is bad and that's bad. I mean, you start backing up. You start, wow, I wish I'd never asked. But I tell you what, you like to be around people that's happy, people rejoicing. Now, I'm not talking about the fakeness. I'm not talking about always got the smile and always, putting on the act. Don't put on the act. It shouldn't be an act. I mean, if there's joy in your heart and there's joy down deep in your soul, I've got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. We used to sing that with the kids on the bus. You know, the Bible says the joy over Nehemiah, it says the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you need strength, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when Paul said, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Here's a guy writing from prison. He's writing from prison saying, rejoice in the Lord. And you know what I found? I found people that don't have a whole lot. People that don't have much, but they if they're saved and they fall in love with God and they're rejoicing, they're better off than folks that got all the money and all the things and all the... Because the people that have a lot, they're not happy with what they got. Now, if a person's got a lot and they can rejoice and thank the Lord, they're having a little bit of heaven on earth, brother. They can rejoice. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I mean, I like that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Then it goes on down, for we are of the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. Talking about what is the circumcision? Those Jews. He said, these are Jews for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And the reason why he says that, because Jews always had confidence in their flesh because they were Jews. And that's why the world hated them. And Paul said three times, have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Look at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other thing that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Then he goes on, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Paul's giving you his credentials. He says, circumcised the eighth day. That was according to law. He did what was according to law. He says, of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. If you read anything about the Bible and about the tribe of Benjamin, it was the smallest tribe. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. But the Benjamites, they were some warriors. They were fighters. I mean, they were a small tribe, but they were fighters, brother. And I think I read over in the Old Testament where they could take either hand with a sling and hit somebody, a hair breadth, brother, just hit them in a good distance with a rock, hit them upside the head. So he says, circumcised eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So what's a Pharisee? A Pharisee, take your Bible, look in Acts 23. Look in Acts 23. Kind of gives you a little definition of what a Pharisee is. And Paul was a Pharisee. And whenever we always try to say this guy's a Pharisee, that guy's a Pharisee, is what a lot of times the guy's just trying to do right, trying to live right, and people call him Pharisee. Now, sometimes a guy can go overboard. He can get way overboard. And you're supposed to have a balance in your life, but whenever somebody's living better than you are and they're got more standards than you got, you call them a Pharisee. Look at verse 6. And when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, you had the Pharisees, Sadducees, you had Levites, you had the priesthood, and so on. And it says, the Sadducees, the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren. This is when Paul was before the Sanhedrin. In chapter 23, he's before them. He says, men and brethren, verse 1, he said, I have lived in a good conscience before God until this day. And he says, and the high priest Annas commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Paul was being before the Sanhedrin, and he was a Pharisee. And then he says, he perceived that one side was Sadducees, one side was Pharisees. And I always tell them, the way you know the difference between the Sadducees and the Sadducees were sad, you see. But the Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in, so look on down what it says. And he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. So Paul was raised a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. He said, of the hope of the resurrection of dead, I am called into question. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. Sadducees didn't. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confessed both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes, that were of the Pharisees' part, arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. So what happened was Paul was taken a prisoner, and he asked the chief captain if he could go before the Sanhedrin and explain what happened to him, and tell him what happened in his life when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ and met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus. And the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, were standing by and they were watching, and all of a sudden they seen a big fight, a big thing going on with the Sadducees, Pharisees, and Paul was in the middle, and they were trying to yank him apart, and Paul was just, he was going at it. And then all of a sudden the soldiers ran in and took him by force. They knocked people down, hit people and everything else, to protect Paul, because he was a Roman citizen. But Paul believed in the resurrection. He believed in angels. He believed in spirits and so on. Now, go back to Philippians chapter 3. Go back to Philippians 3. And he says, for we are of the circumcision, verse 3, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he says, if any other man think that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, the guy was very zealous. Boy, if we just had a tenth of what Paul had, a tenth of the zeal this guy had. Man, when this guy, he believed what he believed, and he went after it. And he went after Christians because he thought they were of the devil. So he got letters. Here he is before the Sanhedrin, the same crowd that gave him a letter saying, here, go get all the Christians or the Jews that are becoming Christians, the proselytes and all that, go get them all and take them to jail and then have them killed. That was the Sanhedrin that he was before. And he said, and the high priest, Annas, they gave him the letter and said, go do it. And Paul said, no problem, sir. I'll take care of it. So he was after Christians. And if you read your Bible in Acts chapter 8, he stood there and he found Stephen. Look to Acts chapter 8. Look at this. Man, it gives me chills thinking about it. One day, can you imagine when Paul got to heaven and Stephen was there and Paul had Stephen killed? And Stephen was a great man of God. And he was a deacon. And Stephen was killed. And by Paul holding the coats of those, he said, yeah, kill him, kill him. Holding their coats. Yeah, he's one of them Christians. Kill him. Can you imagine Paul getting to heaven? Stephen walking up saying, hey, Brother Paul. You think he walked up and went, pap, pap, smacked him? No. He went up and said, I prayed for you. Man, can you imagine that reunion? Acts chapter 8. Look at Acts 8. And look at Stephen preaches a message, man. He preaches a message. And where is it? No, maybe 7. Oh, 7. Huh? Eight, 15? 7:58, okay. All right. Look what the Bible says. It says, and cast him down, cast him out of the city. Back up to verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That's Stephen preaching to them. And he preaches to them, and they were all amen, and until he got to them and said, you killed the Lord Jesus Christ, you stiff neck, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Verse 51. Do you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did? So do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? For they have slain them and have showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. You have received of the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him their teeth. Man, you talking about unclean spirits being in people. And he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfast into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That's the only time you find your Bible, Jesus standing up other than when he's coming back. And said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears. They put their fingers in their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was what? Saul, which was Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, the Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. And look what Stephen says. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The Bible calls when a Christian dies, he was sleeping. His body and he leaves his body. And look at verse 8, chapter 8. And Saul was consenting on his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. That's what this guy was doing. This guy had zeal, brother. He was going after the church to kill Christians because he thought they were wrong and that they were teaching a falsehood. So he got letters from the Sanhedrin, the same Sanhedrin we just read about in Acts 23. He's sitting before them, and they give him the letters, and they all know what he did. They know what he was. They knew his father was a Pharisee. Paul was known. And when he got saved, met the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9, man, he got on fire for God and turned around. He didn't care what man think. Amen. You know, if you can get to the place where you can divorce yourself from what people think in the world, you don't care what the world thinks. You don't care what your family thinks. I mean, you don't care. I mean, you want to see them saved. Don't get me wrong. You want to be a good testimony. But when you get to the place where you say, I don't care what anybody thinks. I tell people wherever I go to preach, this is what I say to them. I say, hey, folks. I said, thank you for inviting me up here to preach. I said, I'm glad to be here. I just want to tell you this. A preacher said this. He said, a preacher, if he don't make you mad, laugh, or cry, he's not doing his job. I said, I might make you mad, I might make you laugh, I might make you cry. I said, but I want you to like me, but if you don't, I don't care. I don't care. I say that everywhere I go. I said, I don't care if you like me or not. It makes no difference to me. I really don't. I want people to like me. I always do this to make them laugh. I always go, please like me. Please, please, please. But it makes no difference. I preached at a funeral for George's stepbrother, and I got there, and it was hard-looking people. He was a biker, and there was a bunch of bikers there. They're all wearing the colors and everything. Eric was there, and Jesse, and they looked like a hard bunch. And I even said to Jesse, Jesse, you got a song? And Jesse went, mm-mm, no. And we preached, and man, and they were all hugging me on the way out. You know what? People, they appreciate when somebody tells the truth. And Paul, what he did, I mean, he believed it, and he went after it. Now, you know why a lot of people don't tell people about God? They lose confidence. They say, well, I'm shy. But when it comes to you being shy about, you know, you might be shy about the serving of the Lord, but there's other things that you wouldn't be shy about.
Right.
You know, if somebody come up and start talking about football, you ain't shy about that. Man, I'm Steelers!
Yeah.
You know? I've been around, you know, you can, I always try to get a conversation. I see people wearing a jersey of a football team or something. I say, hey, you got to be kidding. Take that shirt off. You know, I mess with them. Like Cowboys. I mean, why in the world would anybody want to stay home at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon, to watch the Cowboys lose? Why in the world would anybody want to do that? My son-in-law is a Cowboys fan. We always go at, you know, messing. When I never forget, my son-in-law was living with us, and he was, he's a Cowboy fan, his brother, his family. And I was out there watching the Redskins on Monday night. We was watching the Redskins play Cowboys, and he was in the room. And every time the Cowboys, every time they scored, and the Redskins were zero, every time he scored, he come out, he standing right there where I'm sitting in my back room, and he come out there and said, what about them Cowboys? Twice he did it. And there was 13 to nothing. In the last quarter, they hit Moss down the middle. I forget what the quarterback was. Hit him twice and got 14-13. So I went to his bedroom door. I just went and knocked on the door at the end. And I knocked on the door. He wouldn't answer the door. I went to open the door. He had it locked. I wasn't going to say nothing. I didn't yell out the door, what about the red? I didn't do that. I just went on to bed. Because I know they're going to lose another game down the road. That's no problem there. But people are wild about their football, baseball, hockey, soccer. The soccer fans, they'll run over each other, kill each other. Stampede each other. But people, when it comes to Jesus Christ, the one that matters the most, they won't open their mouth. My mother used to tickle me, man. My mother, when she got saved, she got to where she'd care less with people. My mom was 80-some years old. She'd get on a plane. She'd wear a shirt like No Hope in the Pope. And walk down. I'm not kidding. She's 80-some years old. My mom would almost not embarrass me. She would never embarrass me. But my mom would witness to everybody. And I miss my mom. I wish she was here, man. My mom, she'd come to church, and she'd get so joyed over you know, and I'd mess with her and tease her. And we went out there. We used to go down to that restaurant down there. It used to be All You Can Eat. Golden Corral. We go in the Golden Corral, and I said, Mama, I tell her, Mama, let's eat first before you start talking to people. Will you? Let's eat first. Okay. She set her thing down, and we'd sit down. I said, Mama, let's pray. She'd go, okay. And we'd pray. And then she'd look around. She said, Alan, give me some tracks. And all of a sudden, man, she'd go out, and she's going around everybody, every table. She put me to shame. And she'd go to every table. She said, that's my son. And I had to stand up 15 times. She said, that's my son, Alan. Stand up. Stand up. Said, okay, Mom. That's my son. He's pastor. You need to come up to church. My mom witnessed to my neighbor, Mrs. Chambers. I'll never forget. I was trying to witness Mrs. Chambers. My mama got saved. She got saved, brother. She got on fire. And Mrs. Chambers was a Catholic woman, lived down the street. And I'm trying to witness to her. Miss Chambers says, well, I was born Catholic. My mother was Catholic. My father was Catholic. I'm going to die Catholic. And my mother just sat there and listened to that. And finally, Miss Chambers stood up and was getting ready to leave. My mother, pushed her against the wall. And she said, you're going to go to hell. You know that? He loves you. He wants you to go to heaven. Don't you die and go to hell. Miss Chambers started crying. Boy, my mom, she was something else. I will always say to my mom, Mom, calm down, calm down. We go into a church, man. She would be all over the place, just trying to be a witness. Paul had zeal. You know what? Jehoshaphat said, come and see my zeal. Come and see my zeal. You got any zeal for the Lord? We have zeal for everything, but you have zeal for the Lord? Man, he deserves it. He's given you that ability to get excited about something. And I've found where most people don't get excited about him because they don't really know him. They really don't know him in a real way. And when you get to know him in a real way and know personally him and realize how good he's been to you, boy, it'll bring that zeal right out. You just can't help it. Like I preach, brother, who was it that preached here? Said, I just can't help it. I'll think of his name in a minute. Just can't help. He said, I got that can't help it. Look at verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous which is in the law, blameless. And when it comes to before man's eyes, he was blameless when it comes to the ceremonial laws and keeping of the law, Old Testament law. He said blameless. You know, the Bible says about a bishop, he should be blameless. That's why when it comes to a pastor, in a sense, out there in the world, he should be blameless. He shouldn't be accused of stealing somebody's money or stealing somebody's wife or stealing somebody's, house. I've had three times where people try to give me their property, to give me the church, and Mr. Faulkner was one of them. Before he died, he called me up one day and he said, preacher, come on over to the house. And I went over there and he says, had on the table, had a lawyer draw it all up. And he said, everything I own is going to go to you and the church. And I looked at it. He goes, all you got to do is sign right there. And I went, Mr. Faulkner, this ain't right. He said, what are you talking about? I said, it ain't right. And he goes, what do you mean it ain't right? I thought you'd be happy. And I said, well, I'm flattered that you would want to do that. I said, but that ain't right, Mr. Faulkner. And I showed him over in Psalms where it says, a good man leaveth inheritance to it. I said, why don't you leave it to your children? He said, my children stole from me. He said, they got each one of them got $100,000 out of me. And they did this, did that. And he says, I'm not leaving them nothing. I said, what about your grandchildren? The Bible says, a good man leaveth inheritance to his children's children, to your grandkids. I said, make it where they can't get it till they're 25. He said, I thought you'd be happy. I said, Mr. Faulkner, but it's not right. Because you know what? I said, your kids will end up hating God. He said, they already do. I said, no, they don't. He said, they'll hate the church, and they'll hate me and say, I stole that from you. And they'll say that because I got you when you were dying and maybe conned you. I said, I'm not doing that. And I told him, I said, leave it. Then he calls me up and says, okay, come on down to the bank. I'm putting $100,000 in the bank. I'm putting it, and I don't even know what happened to that. He said, I'm putting it for the church to get to church. And I said, I ain't going to the bank with you. I am not doing that. Nope, I'm not going. And when Joe Miller was the treasurer, then he goes, preacher, what's the matter with you? We could have paid off the, we could have. I said, that ain't right. And Mr. Hammer tried to do the same thing. I said, no, wouldn't do it. And you got to be blameless. I mean, a lot of preachers would say, oh, yeah, praise the Lord. But then it would be known that we stole that stuff from that man. We took things that belonged to his children. You don't do that. You don't do it. I told Mr. Faulkner, whatever you're going to do, you do it while you're alive. Amen. You do what God tells you to do while you're alive. But don't you do it, leave it for me to have to fight with your kids and everybody. I said, no. I said, we don't want it. We don't want it. I told another preacher that, and he said, man, I'm glad you told me. I had another guy who was trying to do that. So you got to be blameless in a sense. Take your Bible, look in 1 Timothy. Look what the Bible says. Now, I'm not saying you're blameless without sin. I'm talking about when it comes to people accusing you of stealing, somebody accusing you of doing something. And I've often said in this church, I said, if you know if somebody has said I did them wrong, if you know of anybody, I want you to tell me. If somebody says I did them wrong, or I took something from them, or I did something to them wrong, I want to know. You know why? I'll go to them and I'll make that thing right. That's what it's supposed to be. And that's the Christian way of doing things. I want to leave a good testimony to them that I didn't steal nothing from nobody. And this church didn't steal nothing. Take your Bible, look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll get ready to stop. Look what it says about a bishop, talking about a pastor. And that's not saying sinless. It's not saying sinless. Blameless when it comes to the world looking at things saying, you know, you see a lot of these TV preachers. My mom used to send money to these TV preachers. I said, Mom, they're a bunch of crooks. I know they're crooks. Look at them. Then it came out, you know, all these guys are, you know, they had like Jim and Tammy, what's her name? Baker. They had air-conditioned dog houses and, you know, gold faucets and driving, you know, Rolls Royce and, God have mercy, man. Joyce Myers, she's on TV. She's got a compound. They've got things all over the internet about these TV preachers. Joyce Myers has I don't know how, a 100-acre compound with all these mansions on all of them. And she's got jet planes. She's got places in different countries where she lives or she goes to and vacates. She owns it. Millions of dollars. Millions. And people still support her, buy her stuff, and send money, and all, and they're a bunch of crooks, man. And you say, well, they got to make a living. And, well, yeah, a couple $1 million a year. You got to make a living. Got to make a living. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desire the good work. You know, I like Warren Buffett. You know what I like about Warren Buffett? They showed a thing on Warren Buffett. He's a billionaire. And the guy still lives in the same house that he got married. Little house. Him and his wife. That's cool. That's cool, man. A guy is not trying to show off his money, trying to show. And what happens is when people get and they get money, they always say, man gets money. Money gets money, and then money gets man. And you got to watch out for money. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, charge them that are rich in this world, talking about Christians, charge them that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded. When you get money, don't let money get you. That's why, you know, this country is crazy about the lottery. The lottery goes up, and, man, people are just spending money. They're spending money on that lottery, and they go down to Dover Downs. I was working down Dover Downs, and I'd walk through there when I was working there, and I had these $5 bills. They were tracks. And I'd go up to the guards, and I'd say, hey, man, I said, look at this. Check this out. And I'd show them the $5 bill, and I said, look at it. I said, you think? I said, I'm going to drop some of this, and it's all right. He goes, oh, yeah, it's fine. He said, I said, you want to have fun? He goes, yeah, this will be fun. I said, just walk behind me. So I'd walk through the casino and just drop $5 bills. And, you know, not one person ever said, sir, you dropped something. You know what that guard told me? He said, people were stepping. They would be on their machines, but they wouldn't get off the machine. They'd stick their foot out and try to drag it in. And they were just, nobody said, I had a whole handful. I went through there and dropped them things, and not one person said, sir, you dropped something. They were, you know what generates in America is greed. Greed. Everybody's greedy. And that's what motivates the Dover Downs, all these casinos, and people think, oh, I'm going to get rich. Mr. Faulkner, he would go into the casino. I'd be out there with the crane, operating the crane. I'd say, hey, what are you doing here? And he'd be going in that casino, and he goes, pray that I win something. I said, I pray you lose everything. He would come out to me, and I mean, he'd walk over, I was operating the crane. He said, $20,000 I just won. And I said, how much did you spend to get it? So go back to we have to stop, man. Philippians chapter, back to 1 Timothy 3. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And then so on. So blameless when it comes to that, being out in the world having a good testimony. You know what? When we needed money to buy these air conditioners out here, And I know some men that got money. And Mr. Faulkner was one of them, and another guy that owned Shoreline Construction, another. And I called Mr. Faulkner up first, and I needed $24,000 because the guy who put this air conditioning in, what we're enjoying today, he put this in. He didn't charge us a dime. He said, "Preacher," he said, "what do you want in here?" I said, "something like Walmart." And he said, he put these in. And he called me up. Actually, he called me up, and he said, "I'm going to give you a price on doing it." And I said, "okay." So I was crossing the Bay Bridge. And as I was crossing the Bay Bridge, he says, "I got you a price together." He said, "you ready?" And he said, "you got a piece of paper and a pen?" I said, "yeah, I'm driving across the Bay Bridge." And he goes, "yeah, I got the price ready for you." And I said, "yeah, what is it?" And I thought, we ain't got no money to put this stuff in. We didn't have no money. I could honestly say we didn't have the money. And I figured it was going to be $50,000 to $60,000 just to get all this in, and maybe more. So he says, "you got a piece of paper and a pen?" I said, "yeah." He goes, "are you ready to write it down?" I said, "yeah." He goes, "I got it." I went, "what?" He said, "I got it." I said, "what do you mean you got it?" He said, "I mean I got it." I said, "you can't do that." He goes, "yes, I can." I said, "how can you do that?" He said, "I own the company." And I said, "well, how big is your company?" He said, "I have 125 employees. I said, "you do?" He said, "yeah, 125 employees. And I said, "wow." And he goes, "I'll make all the duct work. I'll put it all in." He said, "all you got to do is get us a high lift." He said, but the air conditioners, you're going to have to buy. I already priced those air conditioners. They were like 20 grand a piece. And I said, how much can you get the air conditioner for?" He said, $12,000 a piece. He said, "I'll buy them." He said, "I'll buy them, preacher, but I got to have $24,000 in 30 days. I didn't want to go back to the bank. So I don't know why I get telling you this money thing about being blameless, I guess that's what it is. So he says, "I need $24,000 in 30 days. So I said, I called Mr. Faulkner. I said, "Mr. Faulkner, do you have $24,000 you can loan to the church and we'll pay you back with interest?" And he said, "preacher, I got all my money tied up in CDs. I said, "okay, no problem." I hung up. I called this other guy. I said, "brother," I said, "you got any," his name's Save. I said, "you got any, can you lend, are you in a condition to lend the church $24,000 and we'll pay you back and write it, you know?" He goes, "oh yeah, preacher, come on and get it." I said, "really, where you at?" He said, "Hardee's." He says, I said, "you got a checkbook or something?" He goes, "no, I got it cash. I'll give it to you cash." I said, "man, you got to be kidding me." He said, "no." He said, "don't tell nobody." And I said to him, I said, "well, I don't want to get the money from you right now." I said, "I want to go through the bank, and I want to get it all legal where, you know, we'll pay you back." He goes, "oh, preacher." And this is what he said. He said, "preacher, I trust you." He said, "I trust you." This man's not even saved. He said, "I trust you." He said, "if I can't trust you, who can I trust?" And I said, "I appreciate that, but I still, if anything happens to me, I want to make sure the church pays you back." And he goes, "all right." I said, "well, call the bank." And when I hung up from him, Mr. Faulkner calls me back and says, "preacher, don't you borrow that money from nobody. I got the money." So, make a long story short, I told him, I said, "Sunday morning, we're getting to church." I got in front of the church. I said, "I'll give it first $1,000. Who helped out?" We took up $12,000, paid for one. Mr. Faulkner gave us the other $12,000, and I signed a contract with him saying that we'd pay him back. So we paid him interest, $1,064 a month. And it was crazy. Every time I go to his house, I give him a check every month. I give him $1,064 every month. And he'd sit there and he'd go, "oh, I got something for you." And he'd hand me an envelope. And he'd pass it over to the table to me, and I open it up. It'd be $1,500. I said, "this is crazy. I'm giving you $1,000, and you give me $1,500. Paul said, blameless. But you need to, as a pastor, preacher, like I said, if you know somebody think I did them wrong, let me know. I want to get it right and make sure it's right. And that's what it ought to be for Christians. Amen. Not just a pastor. Right. If you've done somebody wrong, go get it right. Amen. The Bible says, him that stole, steal no more. Amen. I was a thief before I got saved. I would steal like anything. I mean, it was like drinking water. I stole transmissions out of cars, sitting right in their driveway. Steal anything that wasn't nailed down. Him that stole, steal no more. You're supposed to do right as a Christian.
That's right.
And have a testimony.
Amen.
Not only just a pastor being blameless. Paul said, blameless. Make things right. Where you can make it right, make it right. That's what Christians are supposed to be doing. All right? Amen. We'll stop right there. Father, thank you again today for your word.